Good morning, ladies. We're back in Philemon after a morning of joy. Isn't it great to worship our wonderful Savior? Let's take a moment, we'll pray, and then we're going to jump into Philemon. Lord Jesus, how thankful we are that you are here this morning. We thank you for the power of transformed lives. We thank you for the power of joyful worship, Lord, and lifting your name on high. As we open your word this morning, I pray that you would bless us with your presence, Lord, and a true clarity into what you have done in the past to teach us how to live in the present. And may you be glorified through all of this, and we ask it in the strong and mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. All right, on the table, ladies, I printed out the NIV version. I know we converted in January to ESV, but I've studied all these years, and I'm an NIV girl. And that's okay. Every version has brings clarity, and I read other versions and use them, and I like the King James because some of the King James words are powerful and full of imagery. And so as Jennifer taught last week, I was thinking about all those names and the people she was bringing up and how Philemon was described. And let's just read the scripture. The question I want to ask for this week, why is Paul confident of Philemon's obedience? That is in verse 21. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. So I'm going to read the whole chapter because it brings clarity. And the word of God is always good. You can't get enough. So Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. And so here he is. He's encouraged by Philemon's life and testimony. I don't know that he's met him. I think not. But he has been aware of what's happening in the house church that Philemon is, I would say, a leader in. Okay, and so the church is meeting in his home, and I think Philemon and Apphia are husband and wife, okay? And then Archippus, he refers to also at the end of Colossians, and he is a fellow soldier, someone that Paul has heard about. So to me, this is revealing an intimacy that Paul has, even though he's thousands of miles away, okay, with the news of what's happening in the church and the encouragement and the transparency of their lives. And it's something that in the church we need to claim and cherish, even though at times we want to be private and not share our struggles. God is showing us how, through the challenges that others face, we're maturing together and we're on the same journey. Okay, so, and what the model is that we're having progression in conflict. So even though we're not devoid of trouble once we are believers, we are journeying with the strength of the Lord and the indwelling Spirit. So it's a whole new perspective. And so we need to speak the power of truth over one another's lives, and that's what this church at Philemon's house was modeling, and Paul heard it. Okay, so he's saying then, there's a transition here in verse 8. He says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you, I think the ESV says command, okay, although I could be bold and command you, order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you. His name means useful, I think it said in the notes. But now he has become useful both to you and me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord and refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So here's a sweet letter of like prodding encouragement. When I read the commentary from Matthew Henry, he says Paul uses 14 arguments in this little section to compel Philemon to obey. Do you ever need to be compelled to obey? Okay, and so the powerful testimony about Paul is very miraculous. And so when I answer this question, why is Paul confident of Philemon's obedience? It's really based in the early part, like last week's scripture. In verse 5, he heard about his love. In verse 5, he heard about his faith. Paul claims that he's a partner in faith in verse 6. In verse 7, he's refreshed the hearts of his saints. So he's modeling already this behavior. So the inferred story behind this is that when Onesimus, his slave, left him, he took something. We don't know what, but something he shouldn't have taken, okay? And so think about how providential God is in bringing Onesimus to Paul in Rome while he's in prison. Okay? No accident there. Okay? And so think about how truly powerful it is that Paul has enabled him through his teaching of the word to accept the Lord. And so Onesimus has a mighty testimony. And so not only is he in trouble because he took property, but as a slave, he's considered property, okay? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about slaves and slavery. You know, I did a search, 181 times slave is mentioned. Mostly in Genesis and Exodus, first slave is Canaan. He was cursed. Canaan was the son of Ham, one of the sons of Noah. And how about the colorful stories in the Old Testament? After the flood, Noah is drunk, and he's naked, and his son Ham sees him. Ham doesn't get the curse of slavery. His son Canaan does. And we hear about the Canaanites the whole rest of Scripture. Okay? And so here is God saying, you know, cursed will be Canaan. He will be a slave. I think it's in Genesis 9. But if you look at the whole stories, especially in the New Testament about slavery, it's masters are to treat their slaves with kindness. And here's what I'll say. In our culture, this is a trigger word. Okay, and what we need to remember is the enemy uses this kind of stuff to bring division in our hearts and in the church. And so ask God where you need to be on this. Help him help you examine where you've received cultural truth instead of biblical truth. Okay, God wants us to be together. There is no separation, okay? He doesn't want for us to be divided on any of these issues in the family of God. And so, ask for clarity, and like what he says in Scripture, on those things, this is Paul, you think differently, let God show you. I don't need to tell you, let God show you. Just like he was confident of Philemon's obedience when Paul wrote, we can be confident that God transforms our thinking and the thinking of others, okay? So it's not our job to fix other people. We can present truth, but we let God transform people's thinking. And just like he was confident to let God transform Philemon's thinking on this matter, God can do that for us. And so it might not be slave or slavery. It can be any issue of division that the enemy wants to bring in our culture and into the church. And so we have to be mindful of the enemy's tactics. Okay? And Paul's arguments here, he's appealing. He's saying he could be bold. He could order him. But he prefers it to be based on love. He says, through his testimony, through his age, through his imprisonment, that Onesimus is his son in Christ, Onesimus is useful. He releases Onesimus to Philemon for the sake of all three of them and the church. I mean, because there's the powerful testimony. What is Philemon, a leader in the church, going to do to reconcile with Onesimus? And that's going to be modeled in the presence of everyone who meets in this home church. I mean, it's not like you're going to a megachurch. It's like what's happening in people's families and their conflicts is really apparent when you're meeting in somebody's house. I mean, you can hide some of it, but you're going to see. Okay, and so he releases Onesimus, Paul, to Philemon. Paul awaits consent. Paul is hoping and really believing in truth that Philemon's consent will be voluntary. Okay, and so here's the power of words spoken over someone's life. Okay, how about, just think about this, playground doctrine. Okay, there's doctrine taught on the playground. Sticks and stones break my bones, names do hurt. So that's a lie. Okay, and so there it is. That's something we carry around like kind of our whole life as like a little rhymey, singy, songy thing, and it's a lie. You know, our words have power over people, and so we need to guard our tongues, and the Bible teaches about that a lot, about our tongue being a restless evil and vicious, and our hearts are desperately wicked. I mean, so wicked that the whole earth needed to be destroyed, okay? And honestly, the same thing needs to happen again. But God, in his patience, is wanting everyone to repent. So here I want to talk a little bit about what Paul says about himself. It's in 1 Timothy. In fact, flip over the scripture. Let's look at this timeline of Paul's life. Okay, I did this because it's really beneficial to see what is happening throughout scripture. So if we look at the far left column is the date, and it's an approximate date, okay, in history that these things occur. So 33 AD, Paul meets Christ on the Damascus Road, and that's in Acts 9. So if you just go down this list, he's talking about the things that have happened to him. And I inserted in bold, and I misspelled Galatians. Sorry, I looked at that and I'm thinking, this does not look right. But then I went on. Okay, and then while I was sitting here, this was, oh my goodness, I misspelled that. Okay, so it's with an A, not an O. Okay, so the church was fearing him because he was the guy who was going to Damascus to destroy the rest of the church. That was his mission. He had letters on his way to Damascus. He's going there, and then he's arrested on the road by Jesus Christ, the Lord who rescued him from sin and darkness. Okay, so listen to his testimony here. It says, this is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus, might display his unlimited patience. Amen? As an example, for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So here's a man deserving of the wrath of God, who God took and plucked him right out of the middle of his life in his prime, on his journey. Okay? And so, a mighty testimony. Okay? And he's giving this. So when you look at this, this is written in 1 Timothy. If you look at the chart, that's down at the bottom. That's about when he wrote, about 62 AD. This is after he is released from prison and before he is taken in prison again in 67. And think about it. He is chained to a guard for a portion of this, okay? But look at this trip to Rome in 60 and 61 AD, okay? And the first imprisonment, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So this is when he has written this letter to Philemon during this time, after he has had this monumentous shipwreck and all these kinds of events that got him to Rome, and how there were people there in Rome who welcomed him. And then when he got in Rome, he was able to preach to the household of Caesar. Like, and not an accident that God is opening up the whole leadership of the Roman Empire to the gospel. Okay? And so he's using Paul in a mighty way. And so when you look at the context in Scripture when these letters are written, there's might and power in all of this. And as we have come through these epistles, Paul wrote 13 epistles, okay? And so one of the things he talks about in Ephesians and Colossians especially is about the mystery, okay? And so if we look about mystery, in Ephesians 1:9, he says, He made known to us the mystery of his will. In Ephesians 3:3-4, he says, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Because that's what he prays for them. Every one of these churches that he writes to and he prays for, he asks that they would be developed in their understanding. He doesn't want them to worship him. He wants them to worship the Lord. And I think it's interesting that he calls him the invisible God. Okay? The culture and our nature is wanting to worship something, but mostly something we can see. Okay? And God is saying, no, we're not going there. He doesn't want us to worship what is seen. He wants us to worship him based on faith. That's why he hasn't made these icons and idols or a statue. That's why it was so powerful, as we've been studying in Daniel on Sundays, that Daniel wouldn't bow down to the idol that, was it Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar made? Okay, and so what he's wanting is for us to understand that the way we get clarity, revelation of the mystery is through the Spirit of God. Okay, and so as we spend time and look at this living life as is modeled in the church, as all these letters Paul has written to the church. So as we started in the fall in Philippians, and we started and we continued then through Colossians, one of the things I wrote down is for Colossians, I wrote mystery revealed. Because his prayer for them in verse 1-9, is he wanted, I'll read it, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Okay, and he continues, he wants them to lead a worthy life. So that's the calling of God on the whole church. He wants people to be, he says, continually asking God. It's not one and done, okay? It's you have to keep going back. You can never tire of it. And for some reason, we are lazy in this. We want it to be finished. There's something in our nature that we said, oh, well, yeah, I took care of that. But God is saying, no, you need to continually ask for help. You need to continually be asked to be brought to the end of yourself. Because without the Spirit of God and without the wisdom that he gives, we can't live this worthy life, because what we try to do then is make it rules. Okay, so we try to frame it in ways we understand, and well, if I do this list of items, I'm done, I'm cool, you know, everything's solid. And God is saying, no, you have to keep trusting me. And so what he'll do, and we think this is what we don't want, what he'll do is he'll bring conflict, affliction, trouble, strife, fear, whatever. He'll bring it, or he'll allow it. And he will allow it with purpose, okay? Because what he wants to do is he wants to use it as a redeeming factor in your life. So then as in Colossians, we looked at the revelation of the mystery in Philippians. Hang on, I got it here. I had titled that Life in Christ, but the verse that I underlined was verse 10. It says, and this is my prayer, in verse 9, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Okay, you need help understanding what is best. Okay, we think we know, and we certainly know what's best for others. Don't we? I mean, that's the instant tool of the devil. It's like fixing others. Okay, I'll just put a word on that. And then you'll be somewhere and you say, oh, yeah, so-and-so should have heard that. And it's like, no. You heard it. It was for you, okay? So no accident there. And so look how merciful God is. Honestly, he allows us to reject him, to attempt to take his place of authority, to sit on the throne, and to, ladies, an Old Testament word, to blaspheme, okay? And he allows us to live. So when you think about life and you think about being critical of others, Paul is writing these letters to real people who suffer the consequence of trying to live life in the culture, because there's like this perpetual tension of believing God for what he says and trying to fix it ourselves. And so as he comes alongside and shows us the way, he is, like Paul says, he's so full of mercy, because we are the premium of sinners against God, and he is merciful, not wanting any to perish. All right, so ladies, here it is. If you're here this morning and Jesus is not your Savior, today is the day of salvation. You need to ask him into your heart. There is nothing he cannot forgive and will not forgive, and he needs you to bend your knee, submit. And it is a sweet relief. I was sharing with, I probably shouldn't say this, my evil boss's brother. But I did. I said it anyway. Who, I think he attends the church that Jennifer White's husband is a pastor. But he's in a Bible study. This is his brother, not my evil boss. And I had a chance to share my testimony with him, and I told him, you know, the day that I said yes to Jesus, it was like a physical weight lifted off of me. And I said, what are you waiting for? He's like on the fringe of saying yes to Jesus, and he won't bend his knee. I said, Dale, do you understand what you're doing? And honestly, ladies, I've been reading and rereading this sermon from Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he's talking about how the unbelieving world thinks or doesn't think rightly about their situation. Because literally, it's only the hand of God holding them up from falling into the pit of hell. And it's a very powerful sermon. It's only about, you could probably read it in less than 15 minutes. It's worth, if you Google it, you can find it. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's a sweet thing to share with an unbeliever. So I don't see my wicked boss's brother very regularly, but when he's an electrician and he does work at our place, and so he'll come and talk to me because he'll give me the bill or whatever, and he just keeps coming and asking, and it's like, Dale, please. And he's been doing this for like 5-6 years. It's like, you need to say yes. So pray for Dale. And if you're in that same situation, you need to say yes to Jesus this morning. I beseech you. All right? And so here it is, Paul, in these letters, trying to drive home the truth of the gospel to the church and how we live. Not that we live in perfection, but we live in, well, we live under the blood, we live in the spirit, and it's not based on who we are, it's based on what Jesus did for us. Okay, and so once you're a child of the King, that's who you are. Jesus no longer, I mean, God no longer sees you, he sees Jesus, okay? And so you are covered. Every sin you have committed, once you say yes, and it's the tension, like you don't get it. How can I still do evil or say that thing I said? And you do, you know, and God in his mercy is calling you to account for it, all right? So you confess it, and you go and ask forgiveness if necessary, and then that's the spirit of your testimony. The spirit of your testimony is not that you don't do things that are wrong, is that when you do, you go and you reconcile. But first of all, you ask to be reconciled to God. God, you know my tone. It's, whew. And I'm sure I'm not alone. So ladies, this morning, and as you think about these months to come, I would take this little chart of Paul's letters and read through these powerful entreaties to the church on how to live and how they are examples of the goodness of God towards all people. He is not willing that any should perish, and we are all equally under sin. So praise his name, choose joy, all right? And let us pray. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful this morning that you have not left us alone. Just like Paul, we have the refreshment and encouragement of being part of the body of Christ. Lord, we lift up any this morning who have not bent their knees. Lord, how thankful I am that you captured me all those years ago. Lord, capture our hearts, renew us in your day, Lord, and today is the day of salvation, and we praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.